especially when they are involved. So welcome back. And you know, it was the shortest January in the history of Januaries, but then that last week didn't want to end, you know? But hey, we beat it. Amen. So, you know, Trinity Vineyard opened its doors in February 2015, officially. So as I was thinking about this, and I was writing to people and I was saying, our official birthday, and I thought that was weird. Like, what do you mean official birthday? That's because the history, our history begins really, I believe, in the heart of God. And as some of it started unfolding, it you know, some of it started way before anything was on the ground, and it excites me to see people who are involved long before I ever thought I'd be out here. And you know, then some ground meetings started in 2014, just around once a month. But in February 2015, we officially launched. So this year we're turning 5. Right? That's some good news. And I just want to say thank you for everyone who's journeyed with us. I think it's just a God thing that Trina is visiting around this time. Trina has been part of our journey long before we ever thought Trinity would exist, and we joined later in the journey. Her husband Jim joined in, you all joined in. I'm so grateful that you chose to journey with us. And it's not been a journey, it's been a great, great journey. I am excited about the things that are happening here. And it's not been a journey without its heartaches, you know? It's been a journey with a lot of joys and a bit of heartaches here and there. There have been some great hellos and some very, very painful goodbyes, you know? We've seen God move in amazing ways, drawing in people that wouldn't have gone anywhere else. I remember having a conversation with a guy who said that he hadn't been in church in 10 years, but finally he feels like, you know, maybe he could try this again. And 3 weeks ago, he just got baptized. They moved to a different place, but 3 weeks ago, he just got baptized. I'm excited that God allowed us to be part of his journey. The last month, we've had two different people give their lives to Jesus, and one of them was telling me that you know, he kept coming here, and he just felt the presence of God become more real every time he came. So he was a bit upset that we went on a break, because he was longing to give his life to Jesus. Like, come on, guys! And I was like, well, you could have done it anywhere. No, I wanted to do it at Trinity. And that's just one of those kind of stories. People walk in here and a lot of them go, there is something about this church, you know? We are honored to be invited by God to be part of what he's doing in this city. As I started towards the end of last year and the beginning of this year, I've had a lot of, it was a bit of a heavy time, and there was a lot of searching I had to do in my soul. And I felt even more called. Like, you'd expect that every pastor wants to lead faithfully, and that's true, but there comes a time when it just hits you that no, this is important. I'm not saying that it never hit me, this is important, but there was just a new realization. And it also hit me as I had conversations with George and other pastors around the city that this city needs this church. And I'm not saying that in any quirky way. I've been accused of that before. I'm not saying that in any quirky way. I actually believe that this city needs all the other churches that we're walking alongside. We love the entire body of Christ. Yet I also believe that there's a very special calling on this church, and we need to be here. We need to be faithful. You know? Because of some of those stories that I've shared. But then how do we love our city? So I want us to start a journey of just talking about how do we love our city. There are a group of churches that people call international churches, and you know, Some people used to refer to this as that, I've always felt that God must have had something in mind to plant this church in the heart of Nakuru, right? God must have had something in mind to plant this church in the heart of Nakuru. So we have to be a church for Nakuru. We're a local church that welcomes everyone, different Kenyans from different cultures. Different Kenyans? Well, Kenyans from different cultures, irrespective of race. They just walk in here and find a place to call home. People from different parts of the world, they walk in here and find a place to call home. That's the kind of local church for Nakuru we want to be. So how do we then love our city and become a church for our city? So have you heard stories of employers who, if there was an accident, the first thing they ask is the car all right? Is the machine all right? Have you heard of such stories? Like people who care more about everything else but the people. So this week I had a meeting with a bonfire team, and one of them fell, to the ground. And to avoid being that kind of person, I said, after you tell us you're okay, please tell me if our chairs are fine. Just to be a different kind of leader. The point is, how we love people when they're broken, when they're down, when they're at their weakest, that's really how much we love our city. It's not about the times of celebration when the quotation of 3 million shillings, and we kind of know that it didn't cost that much. I'm sorry, I didn't say that out loud. I shouldn't have waded into that. Okay. So it's not about those big times are very good, they're very important, but how much we love our city is reflected through how we love the poor, the broken, the weak, the downtrodden. There's a guy Brian Stevenson, who said that the true measure of our character is how we treat the poor, the disfavored, the accused, the incarcerated, and the condemned. The true measure of the character of Jesus Christ, of the Church of Jesus Christ, is in its response to those who are suffering. The true measure of how Trinity loves this city is in our response to the orphaned children, to the drunkards who no one else wants to be around, to those who, it seems in that moment, could give us nothing back in return, to the downtrodden. And so that's the journey we'll be taking as we kind of celebrate our 5 years. And maybe I just told a group of people, so if I say to you guys, then the staff team won't have any objections. I feel like we should have a party. I haven't talked to our leadership team about it yet. But now that I've said it out loud, they might just... I feel like we should have a party, a big cake and eat together. Anyway, let's pray. Jesus, you are here and you're amazing, and we want to see your heart. We want to see your heart for this church, for people who walk into this church, and we want to see your heart for this city. And Lord, I pray that you reveal your heart for us too. For everyone who's sitting here, I pray that you reveal your heart for them. So Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do, in Jesus' name. So nowadays, for a lot of people, the first thing you do when you wake up is get on your phone. And once you're done with WhatsApp notifications and your text messages that may have come through, or you just realize that no one actually texts you, you go onto Facebook or some other online platform. And isn't it annoying? Well, not annoying, but it's become our reality that there's just so much bad news. Facebook now is a bit more sensitive. They kind of ask you, do you give us permission to show you this? I don't know if it's just my account. And it's always, there's just a lot of bad news. Yeah. There's something wrong with the world, right? Children weren't meant to to a 2 years old be on the streets, not going to school, not having parents, not having homes. That was never in God's heart. People are never meant to wake up outside Java after a very cold, rainy night with nowhere else to go, no one to call family. That was never in God's heart. I remember meeting a family that could barely afford meals, and they welcomed me into their house. And you know, we're in a culture that is very, very respectful of pastors. They did everything they could to make sure they could make me some tea. And their house was pretty much open, because there are holes on the roof, holes on in the walls, and when it rains, it just floods, and they have to stay out. That was never in God's heart. You know, I remember when I was a child, I don't know who we were talking with this week about it, but the municipal had this big rubbish things that they would just build and then clean them up every week maybe. And we were just kids, so we'd play around there, play in there actually. We'd take jerry cans, and because they had a ramp, and just slide on the ramp, and your pants would have holes later on. And then it started getting weird when several times we'd hear babies crying from in there. That was never, there's something wrong with the world, and it doesn't take too much to notice. It's sad that after, sometimes we just grow numb to it. We just say, well, this is the world, but there is something wrong with the world. There's a story of a young pastor. He's fresh out of seminary, and he goes to one of those churches where the greeting is, "May the Lord be with you," and the reply is, "And also with you." Yes. So, okay, let's try that. "May the Lord be with you." And so, you know, he's nervous, and his microphone isn't working. He's tapping it. And so he kind of says, "There's something wrong with this." And they reply, "Yes." And I think that's the reality also with what we see in the world. There's something wrong with the world, and also with you, and also with me. I haven't always been the kindest person. When I say that, someone might think, "Oh, that was 3 years." No, even, you know, someone might walk in here and say, "Well, last week he wasn't very kind." It might be true. When I look at the world and I see that there's something wrong with it, some of it might have actually been caused by me. Well, you've not always been the nicest person we know, and I know some of you. So when we look at the world and there's something wrong with it, some of it might have been caused by you. Okay, so let's try this greeting. "There's something wrong with the world." Oh, wow, thanks, guys. You're a kind church. Okay, so I just realized, I said it, you know, you all were looking at me. Why don't you look at your neighbor and go, "There's something wrong with the world." And, great. This has been a very encouraging church the last 2 Sundays. Well, there's such great news that this is actually why Jesus came, because God saw that there's something wrong with his world. And you know, you just begin to wonder, what's God's response? What is God thinking about his world? What is happening in God's heart? Is he present? And there's so many people who walk away from faith because they see the suffering in the world. They see that there's something wrong in the world, and they say, "Well, could there really be a God who lets this happen?" Which is always surprising for me, because those people who are suffering, most of them always hold on to faith, and they're longing for God. And those people who are not, are often, if this is happening in the world, there couldn't be a God. And you know, I don't think that is the story Jesus is inviting us. In the beautiful story Jesus is inviting us to, right at the center of it, is the worst thing that ever happened to the only innocent person. But anyway, And one day Jesus was with his disciples, and he's talking about his death, that he's going to the Father, he's going to a place that they cannot come just yet, but he's not going to leave them. And so one of them said, okay, you've said this enough. Jesus, just show us the Father. You keep talking about the Father, show us the Father. And Jesus looks at him, and I picture that he looks at him with so much compassion and says, Philip, don't you get it? All this time, don't you get it? You have seen the Father. When you see me, you have seen the Father. So every time we wonder, what does God feel about the something that's wrong with the world, we can look at Jesus and see, okay, how is he? How is he responding to it? And what I, you know, so many cultures, even here in Africa, had this idea that God is distant, God is not involved, he created this world, something went wrong, and he took leave. Right? He's holidaying somewhere else. But Jesus shows a very different character of God. He shows God who actually comes down and becomes part of his broken world. And here is how one of the guys who tells the story of Jesus tells his story. He uses this word over and over again, compassion. He says Jesus was moved by compassion. Jesus was moved by compassion. So there was a funeral one time, and you know, Jesus sees this funeral procession. People are crying, people are broken, because you know, it normally doesn't hit you that you've lost someone until that day sometimes. And so they were really broken, and Jesus stops everything because he's moved by compassion, and he raises his kid from the dead. I guess they were then asking themselves, now what do we do with all this funeral stuff we've bought, right? But Jesus was moved by compassion. It's like, okay, no. You know? There's a story about Jesus going about his business and you know, people are around him, and then this very respected guy comes and says, listen, Rabbi, my daughter is sick and she just might die, and she's only 12. I need your help. And Jesus is moved by compassion. He stops everything. And he starts going a different direction. Yeah, let's go to your house. And as they're going, there's another lady, she's been bleeding for 12 years, and she wants compassion, and she touches Jesus' garment, gets healed. Jesus stops everything. It's like every time there was something to move the heart of Jesus, he stopped for it. He wasn't in a hurry. He walked everywhere he went. Partly because there were no cars, but he walked everywhere he went, which means anyone could interrupt him. You could just stop him, hey, Jesus, I need help. And he says, okay, where do we go? He's always moved by compassion. He couldn't just go on with business as usual. Jesus was quite a popular teacher. Crowds followed him for whatever reason. Some liked his teaching, some just wanted to trap him. Some liked the things that came alongside being around Jesus. And one day there's a large group of people, they've been following him for days, and he sees them, and the guy telling the story of Jesus says, and Jesus was moved by compassion because they had been there for days and they hadn't eaten anything. He stops everything and says, let's feed these people. He never moved too fast to be moved by compassion. He was never too busy to be moved by compassion. He didn't see himself too important to stop and be moved by compassion. That's the revelation of the character of the heart of God. That's the invitation to Trinity Vineyard. That we won't be busy trying to grow big. We won't be busy trying to look good. We won't be too busy trying to do this that we cannot stop and let our hearts be moved by compassion. So if we're going to love our city, we have to join God in what he is doing. And it seems to me that God keeps stopping in his tracks because he's moved by compassion. Oh, there's a big crusade, Jesus, let's go. And then something stops him and he starts moving in a different direction because someone needs healing. Oh Jesus, there's a banquet of honor. We want to really honor you because you've done this. And he's moving that direction. Something stops him, and he starts moving a different direction to eat with a sinner. Always moved by compassion. And it's not just sympathy. The word compassion, as is used there, says it was more than sympathy. It's almost the groanings of a mother, which I wouldn't understand. But I get the picture. It was more sympathy is what we do online. Oh, poor them. And then we share it on Facebook, on WhatsApp. We share it everywhere else. That's sympathy. It's like we really feel for them. But we're too busy to stop anything we're doing. We're too busy investing to spend anything on them. But at least we share it. That's sympathy. Compassion moves Jesus to action. Compassion makes Jesus stop in his tracks and says, hey, what can we do? What can I do for you? That's the character of God. That's the character of the heart of God. There's a story Jesus told that I want us to read together. It's in Matthew 21, 28-31. And he tells the story of two sons and a father. And so he says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. But then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Or which of the two was obedient? The first, they answered. Quite smart. Then Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And you know, often to understand this, the stories Jesus tells, it's always nice to kind of, if we could, get to hear what the very first recipients of the story actually heard. Because we're sometimes way removed from the story. We think, like in this story, someone could think, oh, it's just a kid who refused to do chores. The dad asked them to go to the shamba and they refused. Well, it's a bit bigger than that. So I remember a story, oh, not a story. When I was young, my mom asked me to sweep the floor. And I said, I don't want to. And she looked at me. And I moved quickly and picked a broom and swept. Because if you've grown here and raised by an African mom, no matter the race, if you've been raised by an African mom, you know what her eyes were saying. A common phrase, son, I brought you into this world. So, but it was even that, even the feeling of growing up and feeling like you signed your death certificate because you didn't obey your parents, it doesn't actually compare to what's going on here. Here are similar stories of our time. Just, you've heard of names like Taylor, Smith, what are these were names that came about because people in their families would just take up the family trade. So if you are a tailor, that's because, well, that is a family trade you come from. If you're a Smith, that's because you're coming from a family of Smiths. Not just like surnames, but you actually worked as a Smith. That's a bit similar. Another one, doctors, you know, family of doctors, and a child wakes up one morning and says, well, I just had my 20th birthday and I'm going to university and I'm going to study medicine. I'm going to study music and art. The father who's a doctor, married to the mom who's a doctor, and the first three kids are doctors, looks at that child and goes, what? This is a family of doctors. But even that still doesn't compare because, you know, people need to live where they're alive. In this culture, it was a bit more because it was obvious that your father is your employer. You work in the family business. You identify with a family. So when this first kid says, when this first son says, I will not, technically he was disowning his family. He was saying, I don't want to be identified with you. I am nothing like you. I don't like my family. He was rejecting his own. And of course, you know, there's an African proverb that says, chamwenzako kikinyolewa tia chako maji, right? Like when you see your neighbor's head shaved clean, just wet yours because you're next. So the second kid kind of knows, oh, I think dad might be angry. Have you seen how kids become very good when one of them is in trouble? And they even tell you other things that you didn't know, and he did this and she did that. I feel like this is what's happening here, because this second kid becomes even nicer, even calls his father, sir. Oh yes, I will do it, sir. Of course he's nicer because, well, the other one probably has angered the dad. He overplays his respect and honor for his father. And often Jesus made up these stories to teach us in a language you could understand something about God and the kingdom and us. So there's always one character that represents God and another that represents us. And God is the Father here and says, hey, go work in my vineyard. And one says, no, I will not. So who are those? Those that we look at and we go, yeah, this guy is outright rebellious. I don't think this person likes Jesus. And probably they've even said, I want nothing to do with the church. I want nothing. They want nothing to do with the Father's business. But then as they walk by and they see the Father's vineyard, they're moved, what's in their father's heart gets to them, and they walk into the vineyard and work. What's the vineyard? God's world. What's the vineyard? This city. And God has seen that there's something wrong in the world, there's something wrong in his vineyard, and he asked, hey, go work in the vineyard. And what is God's business? Everywhere Jesus went, he did what he only saw his father doing and said what he only heard his father saying. Everywhere Jesus went, he was moved by compassion. The Father's business is a business of compassion. He's having compassion everywhere he goes. He's having compassion for sinners. That's why he sent Jesus. And Jesus walks around having compassion for the deaf, for the weak, for the imprisoned. He actually says it, that's why he came. This is the Father's business. This city is our Father's vineyard, and his business is compassion. And so, all those unruly kids say, I will never do that. It's my money. I will never do that. It's my time. I'll never get involved. But the Father's compassion gets to them, and they start working. And then there's another kid who knows the best names for God. When they're in the Sunday celebration, they know all the names that Abraham gave him. Oh, Jehovah El Shaddai. They pray right. And the father says the same thing. Hey, go work in my vineyard. He says, yes, I will. Yes, I will. But they never do it. So Jesus asks, whom do you think obeyed? Which child do you think was more obedient? It reminds me of a final story. Just a few weeks ago, kids were going from primary school to high school, and there's a girl who had done really well and couldn't afford fees, which happens a lot. And it was in the papers. An atheist pays for the school fees of a little girl, and the mother thanks God, right? Something like that. And you know, there was this big debate. Oh, you see how God moves? And the atheists were like, oh, we paid the fees, now we thank God anyway. But then still the question remains. Because I imagine that this lady might have met believers like her. And do you know what some of them might have said, even if they could help? Oh, we'll pray for you. Oh, how sad. We'll pray for you. They say, yes, sir, we will do it. But they never did it. There's something wrong with the world. But God is in the business of compassion, and he's inviting us. And I want us to be to be the people who respond, yes, we will do it. And actually go and do it. And actually join our Father in what he's doing in this city. I want to invite the band back on stage as I finish. And if the communion service could come up and just take the bread and the cup. The business of our Father is a business of compassion. The vineyard of our Father is this city. We're being invited to allow our hearts to be moved by compassion.